We're going to continue in our series called Accountable to God, and today's lesson will be spiritual fitness. So we've spiritual fitness. We've looked at some other things about being stewards, but today we're going to look at spiritual fitness. And to begin, we'll pray, and then we'll read some passages of Scripture. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given. Lord, thank you that we can be here together in fellowship, and I pray that you would speak to us through your word as we look at some scriptures that are just simple and powerful. Lord, we thank you that you've left your word for us, preserved it, that we might know your will and know your heart and what it is that you would have for us to do. Help us, Lord, to grow in the knowledge and grow in grace as we look in and study your word. Bless this morning, I pray, all that goes on, every service, every activity, every person, Lord, speak to us exactly where we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start a little introduction. Today we're going to look at spiritual fitness. Luke 6, 47 and 48, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus tells us there that whosoever comes to him, hears his sayings and does them is like a man who builds his house with a deep, strong foundation. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual fitness. Building your life on a deep and strong foundation. Is your life strong? I mean, do you have a strong foundation? The kind that can withstand the test of time? You know, that, you're strong today, but 3 years from now you're, you know, a wreck. That means it wasn't strong. Is your life strong? Will it withstand that test of time? Will it withstand the attacks of the devil? If it's not strong, it's not built on that strong foundation, then certainly we'll fall because we're weak and we need to have a strong foundation. So when we talk about spiritual fitness, we talk about building your life to be strong, to be able to withstand whatever comes your way over the course of time. Think about an Olympic athlete. We're going to think about that for a second. Give me a sport, a decathlon, a winner of a decathlon, let's say. Or that guy that does the rings, you know, gymnastic. That's unbelievable, right? How do you think they get that way? Guys or girls, but it's just amazing to me to see some guy just, I mean, years and years of practice, right? They work and focus on building their physical abilities. Serious training. Well, the same thing is going to be true for our spiritual lives. We need to build ourselves to be strong. Some of you might work out and exercise. You know, I do that, try to stay in shape a little bit. And how does that make you feel? I mean, how does it make you right? Makes you feel better, makes you just have a different outlook on life. Well, more importantly is our spiritual life. The physical is important, but the spiritual life and our spiritual health is even more important. So just as our physical body needs food and exercise to be healthy, so does our spiritual life and our spiritual self needs food and exercise in order to be healthy. Food being the word and exercise being godly living. And we're going to look at a little bit of that today. When we recognize that God's ownership in our life, then that allows us to live the way he wants us to live. Open your Bibles to the Psalms. We'll start with 19. Psalms 19 is an amazing psalm. I was in Arizona this week. It's warmer there, in case you're wondering. Sorry, Dawn didn't get to go. I went to celebrate my dad's 70th birthday. We surprised him. So, and he was surprised. And my brother came from Seattle. I came from here. And we walked in. And it was good because you don't see my dad cry often, but that was one time. So, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I mean, the heavens are declared all around the world. No matter where you're at, no matter what language they speak, no place is hid from seeing and being confronted with the heavens declaring God's handiwork. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. It's a neat way to express the sun. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That is an awesome psalm. The Bible's full of, the Bible is, it resonates with our heart, from at that level, but it's also technically very accurate, which is why I love the Word of God, because here you can see a glimpse, just explaining the sun, you can see the glimpse of the fact that the earth is round, It talks of the circuit of the sun going from side to side, and it's just, there's just so much accuracy in the Scripture. It's amazing. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That sums it up. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness. Everything in it and everyone in it. Everything in it. Psalm 119:73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Matthew, God has fashioned us. Matthew 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus is tempted. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus says, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil takes him into an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says to them, and he saith unto them, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left him. it's important to have the Word of God as a little sidelight here. The reason that he could avoid those temptations, have victory over those temptations, other than the fact that he was, the Lord. But we can avoid those temptations the same way, and that is by having a strong foundation of the Word of God. He used the Word of God to protect himself from that temptation, and that's what we need to do. Colossians 3:23. A couple more verses to give our foundation. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Whatever we do heartily unto the Lord, not unto men. Hebrews 4, starting at verse 9. And there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those scriptures give us a kind of a broad picture, I think, that we should have in our mind as we go through talking about our spiritual fitness. If there were an infomercial about a Bible character that had spiritual fitness, good, strong spiritual fitness, who do you think should be in it? Who would be starring in that? And you know, when you talk about the Word of God, it divides the inside. It's really not about necessarily what's flashy, but how does a person stand, personally stand in the difficult times alone, and just do right and be able to live right? Who would you think should be in the infomercial? Joseph, a great example. I actually had that one written down. Joseph, Daniel, another one. Abraham. I mean, you talk about Joseph and Daniel. Let's talk about Joseph. Here's a guy. I don't know how many guys would stand like Joseph stood in that situation. Given opportunity and access, that's where you find out. Because a lot of people can talk about, oh, yeah, he got into sin. Well, I never did that. Yeah, but you were never put in that opportunity, and you didn't have access. But you give a guy access and opportunity, and then you see what the fiber of that man's character is. Joseph exhibited excellent character. And you said, Daniel, it's another one. He said, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right. Doesn't matter, because those are firm foundations. Those are people who are spiritually fit. They are spiritually fit, that they've got the character and the fiber inside where it counts, because they've fed themselves and became spiritually fit. Those are a couple of great examples. We trusted Christ for salvation, and we're born into God's family as newborn babes. And like any other babe, any other baby, if we're to grow, we need the right diet. New believers need spiritual basics like milk, but then later on, more like meat. So let's look at 1 Peter. The newborn babe feeds on milk. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. verse 1 of that, though, 1 Peter 2:1, says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, instead desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow. We become a new believer, and we should put off the garbage thinking, the foolishness, the useless worldly thought process, put off envyings and guile and all that garbage, and instead desire that sincere milk of the word. Desire, and a new believer just is so hungry. Everything, you read the Bible and you say, I never knew that was in there. Now, and if it's taught straight, it just blows you away, because that's what it says. And the guy doesn't try to explain it away and make it some, no, it's just what it says. And it's just like amazing. The simple things, the sincere milk of the word. As a newborn, those simple things, just God speaks to us that way and we grow. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. We are to grow. Newborn believers are to grow. We're to continue to grow, But the point is, we're supposed to grow. And that just doesn't happen. We're instructed to desire that sincere milk. We're instructed to grow in grace. We have to feed ourselves. You don't sit around and get fat. You have to eat, you know, if you want to actually gain weight. Physically, you're not going to grow unless you nourish your body. So spiritually is the same. We have to do that. But as we grow, we will mature enough to be able to digest strong meat. So let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. I have us going to look at 13 through 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here you see that there's a transition. As babes, we desire the milk of the word. As we grow then and become more mature, then we need to get more meat. And it uses the word exercise here. They've exercised to discern both good and evil. We should begin to gain discernment and wisdom as we grow, as we feed on the more of the word, as we become ready for it. So with continued nourishment and exercise, the believer will reach what it says here of more of a spiritual adulthood as we become grown up. Isaiah 55. Okay, Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Come and feed on that which is doesn't cost anything. You know, we can eat. He says, why do you invest your time and efforts in that which does not satisfy? Come to the word. Come and get fed on the sustenance. The wine and whatever it says. What does it say? It says wine and milk. That's free, basically. Sustenance. The important thing is the spiritual. Feed on building your spiritual life. It's free. Why do we spend so much time on those things that do not satisfy? When it comes to nourishment, spiritual health is no more automatic than physical health. Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. There's a lot of instruction here. You need to do that for yourself. We need to nourish ourselves. If we don't nourish ourselves in the Word and feed ourselves and grow, then the world is going to be feeding us and nourishing us. And we're not going to be able to put off guile and vileness and all of that garbage. I'll just call it garbage that is in our life that we think about. Just put the garbage off. Feed instead on those things that are good and wholesome and going to build that strong foundation. And it's free. Those things are free. You can have the wine and the milk that cost nothing. But you gain that spiritual fitness. We must feed our spiritual selves with what is true and what is right. So in order to begin to build our spiritual fitness, there's going to be three subjects in this lesson. One is recognizing God's ownership, which we'll talk about today, responding to God's ownership, and then resting in God's ownership. So first we've got to start with recognizing God's ownership. God created the world and the universe. We saw that a little bit already. Turn to Psalm 24 again. Let's just read that one more time. Psalm 24, 1. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God created the world and the universe. Acknowledging that he owns everything is really a basic key to developing a healthy spiritual life. If you don't acknowledge that, I mean, if you don't acknowledge that God has created everything, then your foundation is already history, you know, because that then causes you to realize that if God created everything, including me, He owns it. He owns it. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you don't believe that God is the creator, and you don't believe that He has an authority, and you don't fear Him in the right way, well, you have no knowledge whatsoever. So don't try to tell me, because I'm just going to say you're stupid. So, okay, recognizing God's ownership, that's really foundational, the first. And we see that through a few principles. The first would be the creation, or the creative principle, the fact that we know that He made everything. God made every person according to His plan. Turn to Job. There, to the left. Job 31 and verse 15. We're going to look at a few verses that tell you what you already know, but maybe will encourage you. Job is basically saying, why should I mistreat people? And verse 15, did not He that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? He's saying, how could I mistreat somebody else? Didn't the God who made me make him? And didn't He fashion him in the womb? Job believed that God created everything. Psalm 119:73. Psalm 119:73, which is where we were. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Malachi 2:10, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? We all have, God made us. God made every person. God created every man. So we have to understand that God is the creator. David wrote that God knew him when he was unborn, Psalm 139 and verse 16. Psalm 139:16 says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, unfinished, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. David realized that God architecturally built him, fashioned him, put him together, took his members, took his pieces. This is a passage of Scripture, to me, that is awesome. We go up to verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet unperfect, and in thy book all thy members are written. Today we can look and see a little bit about how God fashions life together. We saw it Wednesday night when He talked about the cell, the little factory that's going on. That's pretty amazing. We have DNA. This, to me, screams of DNA right here. This passage screams of DNA. Fashioned us together, all the little pieces. We each have our own little code. It's pretty amazing. And David didn't know about DNA. That's pretty cool, too. The Bible is amazing that it can, like I said, resonate in our heart spiritually, but it is so technically accurate that if we're open and we just believe what it says, and when you find what science begins to prove literally that the Bible is accurate by people who didn't, of course, understand that they were doing that. He did fashion us together. He did take the little members and the parts. This to me just screams of what we know now about DNA and how the whole structure goes together, that God fashions us in that way. Since He created us, then He owns us. That's the point. If He created us, He owns us. And He may do with us as He sees fit. And once we realize that, once we realize that God created us, then what do we need to ask for? And why? And that's back to Psalm 119:73. Psalm 119:73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. So what do we ask for? Give me understanding. That's what we need to ask for. Give me understanding. And why do we want to do that? Because it says that I may learn thy commandments. You've made me. I acknowledge that. Give me understanding that I might please you with my life, that I might be able to live for you, be able to stand in those difficult times, be able to stand when the attacks come from the enemy, that we might be a Joseph, that we might be a Daniel. I didn't write Daniel, but that's a good one. So now, how does that conflict, by the way, how does it conflict that David knew that that God fashioned him in the womb, and that God does that? He knows this before the foundation of the earth. He fashioned. How does that conflict with the female pro-abortionist today? Where's the conflict? I mean, instead of saying, God, you made me, you own me. I am not yours. You own me because you made me. Well, if that's a foundation in your thought process, then you would never say, it's my body, and I'm going to do what I want with my body. Because that's conflicting with the fact that, wait a minute, God has fashioned every human being from the womb, in the womb, constructed them together in the womb. That's quite a problem. Because, I mean, that's the conflict. It's impossible to reconcile that if you have that frame of mind. Because God has fashioned every person in the womb. It's technically accurate, scientifically proven. I mean, it's just reality. It's reality. So that's a problem, which is why it's really a hard issue. And they need to understand that God is the creator. And as such, he has a right to tell us what to do with our life. Now, if a person knew that God was the creator, though, and they were saying, God, how... teach me understanding that I might please you, they wouldn't be in the predicament in the first place, because long before that, they would realize that this is not my body, it's God's body, and God says that I should be pure or chaste, right? I mean, so there's the prevention of that happens way earlier in the person's heart. But the fact is, your body is not your own, and so you can't do what you want with it, because God's the creator, and God has a right. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge again. So if a person has that right fear of God, the end result begins to work out. But it's quite a dilemma for the person who wants to say it's their body and they can do what they want. So creative principle, that's number one, is that God's created us, and as such, he owns us. That becomes pretty clear, and he has a right to expect things of us. The second principle is redemptive. God has purchased every believer out of slavery to this world of darkness. See, we weren't free. We were slaves to the world of darkness. God has purchased us. He's redeemed us. Of course, that's from the price was the blood of his son. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God created you, and he owns you, but then he bought you. That's an interesting thing. He already had you. He already owned you. He created everybody. Obviously, you understand the redemption. That makes us twice God's, doesn't it? He made us. So we are twice his. Once through the creation, he made us, and then he redeemed us because we left him. And he went and redeemed us and bought us back to himself. So we are twice his. He owns us, and he paid that ransom for us. Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 28. 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. So God loved us. He made us. He fashioned us together. And then when we were astray, he went and redeemed us, bought us out of slavery to this world. So we are twice his. Creative, were His. Redemptive principle were His. And as a result of that, we can look at the next is directive. God directs. He owns us. He made us and He redeemed us. And He can direct us. Look at Psalm 100, verse 3. It says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us." Don could probably do the hand signals. "It is He that hath made us, and not ourselves. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." And then look at Psalm 23, 1. Psalm 23, 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." So, what does the Scripture reference us to? Who are we? What are we referenced to? Sheep, right? And what is God referenced to? The shepherd. So, sheep. A shepherd. Sheeps enjoy... Are sheeps free? They feel free, though. Sheeps enjoy safety and protection and blessing, food, water, as long as they're under the direction and the care of the shepherd. But, because what does the shepherd do? The shepherd's going to protect the sheep, going to fight off the enemy, those that want to devour and kill the sheep. He's going to lead them to their sustenance, their water, their food, where the grass is. They're going to get exercise. He's going to take care of them. If a sheep goes astray, he's going to go get them, bring them back into the fold. The sheep is free to live its life as long as the shepherd is overseeing and caring and directing. As soon as the shepherd's not there, the sheep is going to be history. I mean, it's only a matter of time. The wolf's going to come and get them. So the sheep really is always, I'll say, somebody's slave, because we talked about being redeemed from the life of slavery to this world. We are going to serve sin, the world, or we're going to be under the control of God. There isn't freedom, really. You're either free in Christ or you are, which is still not free, because we serve Him. We owe our allegiance to Him. But we are free in Christ because we're free from all of that other danger and problem and mess. But we are redeemed from serving the world and sin to serving Him who's redeemed us, who made us. And there is true freedom in Christ because we're free from all of those other things. So the sheep is safe and secure only when he's under the direction of the shepherd, because the shepherd takes care of all of those things for him. So when we look to God in His Word and obey the instruction that we find there, that's when we're exercising this directive principle. We're realizing that we want God's direction. We need God's care. We need His guidance. We say, "God, You've saved me. Give me instruction. Give me knowledge. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding that I might please You, that I might keep Your commands." Because with that comes great benefit. So, we are sheep of His pasture, and we have a responsibility then to acknowledge His possession of us and to follow Him. So that is where I'm going to end today, which is really early for you all. So, this lesson, spiritual fitness, recognizing God's ownership. Next week, we'll look at responding to God's ownership. I hope you recognize God's ownership. It's pretty clear in the Scripture. He made us and He redeemed us. He owns us. We'll look at responding to God's ownership and resting in God's ownership next week as we build our spiritual fitness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for really Your clear, simple word. Help us just believe with childlike faith. And understand that it's not hard and that it's simple. And Lord, You offer us the food and the sustenance that doesn't cost money. It doesn't matter our status. God, you freely give us the true sustenance that brings joy and brings peace and allows us to be free from the fear and worry of the devourer, because you are our shepherd. God, I pray that you would cause us and help us to live that way each day, knowing that we are safe and secure in your arms. Lord, help us not to wander away and to believe that it's so much better outside of your care. God, that's a trap. Help us to see that and have that discernment as we continue to grow in our spiritual fitness and as we become strong and grounded, knowing that regardless of the temptation, regardless of how good it may look, it's a trap because it goes contrary to what you've told us. Help us to just believe you wholeheartedly as a child and have complete and total confidence and faith in you, Lord. And thank you for your love for us. We pray that again, that for everything that goes on here today, that souls would be touched, edified, and convicted where needed. In Jesus' name, amen.